firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.
Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Welcome to Through the Bible with teacher Dr. J. Vernon McGee. As we continue our journey through the Old Testament book of Esther, we're beginning to see how this truth from Proverbs was realized in the life of Haman. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today we'll be traveling to Esther chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. And while you find your seat on the Bible bus and find your place in God's Word, let's welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, who's here to update us on Through the Bible's ministry in Africa. So, Greg, I've noticed from being on the World Prayer Team just how many wonderful letters that we get from the people who speak the Afrikaans language. So why don't you tell us a little more about this group of people?
Well, the Afrikaans language ministry is an important part of our ministry to Southern Africa. We've been in this ministry, this language, since the early 2000s, since 2002. And the target countries are South Africa, Botswana, Lesotho, Mozambique, Swaziland, Zimbabwe. So you can see there's a lot of countries where this language is spoken. About 7 million people speak Afrikaans. And it's actually rooted, Steve, in the Dutch settlers who came from Holland, the Netherlands, and were colonializing these countries. And so these people have been through a lot. They've seen the different changes, and yet they come out of a Dutch Reformed, Christian Reformed background, and many of them are very interested in the Word of God and are really responsive to the ministry.
And we've got a little bit of time. Let's go ahead and read a couple of emails and a text that we got. Here's an email. "I have experienced a lot of trauma in my life, and listening to your programs has changed my view of myself. I've also learned to worship God. I wake up every morning at 4 a.m. and then listen again later in the day. I hope you will continue to broadcast for many years to come. It is such a blessing."
Yeah, and Steve, we don't know what the trauma was in this person's life, but I always like to remind myself and remind all of us that the people we're broadcasting to on the other side of the earth are just like you and me.
Yeah.
They have the same hurts, the same hopes, they have challenges in their lives, and their feelings are real, and the Word of God is practical and it's real. We know that. Dr. Yep. McGee isn't just teaching these abstract theological spiritual principles. And I love it when somebody says, "Listening to your programs has changed me in some way." And that's really encouraging.
Yep.
I think we've got a text. Why don't you read that?
This one says, "Please never stop broadcasting this program. My husband has brain cancer and your programs keep him going. Some days are very dark. We often feel as though we are running out of hope. But when we listen to you explain God's word, it's as if the message was broadcast just for us."
Again, just I always say our listeners say it better than we could say it ourselves, because you think of just that experience that I think we've all had listening to Dr. McGee, where we say, "Now today, the Holy Spirit used Dr. McGee to speak to me exactly what I need for this day." And so encouraging.
Yeah.
Here's an email we got from another Afrikaans listener. "This is my daily Bible study. I am thankful to say that for the first time in my life, I understand why Jesus died on the cross."
Amen.
"Yes, my coworkers used to laugh that I would leave to listen in my car every day at lunch, but I come back so refreshed and energetic that some have started to listen too." Isn't that great?
Yeah, that's wonderful.
And it makes me think of the earliest days of Dr. McGee's radio career, which was back in the 1940s. He had the High Noon broadcast. And you've probably met people that say, "I used to go listen to Dr. McGee at my lunch.
I'd leave the factory and I'd go listen in my car, or I'd go to my break room and I'd listen to Dr. McGee."
That's wonderful.
You know, if you've been encouraged by these Afrikaans letters, and if you're a believer and you're a listener of Through the Bible, how can you not be? And that begs the question, how can you not be a member of the World Prayer Team? How's that for a tie-in?
I like that, Steve.
Yeah, so,
he is smiling right now.
if you're not yet a member of the World Prayer Team, then go to ttb.org/pray. Sign up today. It's just another way that you can be blessed every day, Monday through Friday, with a quick email, a great story of how the Word of God is impacting people's lives around the world. You have an opportunity to pray and then go from there. So you can also email us at BibleBus@ttb.org if you want to talk to us in any way. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, thank you that you are replicating the experience of transformation around the world as we encounter your word. We pray that you would change our lives too as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we left off last time in the book of Esther in a very strategic place. This man, the king, Xerxes, couldn't sleep at night. And they called for the records of the kingdom to be read. And it was found in there that Mordecai had rendered a valuable service to the king but had not been rewarded. And as a result, why, the king now feels like that he ought to do something. And at that very moment, Haman makes his entrance in to see the king early in the morning, and his request was going to be to have this man Mordecai hanged. He'd already built a gallows for it. And so this is a very strategic moment, by the way. It reveals the fact that God, by his providence, is moving. And so the king asks the question of Haman, says, what ought to be done to the man that the king delights to honor? And this man Haman said, well, I can't think of anybody he would want to honor more than myself. And rather conceited fellow, I would think, but actually there was a basis for it. And so he lays out a program. And I pick up reading at verse 7. Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king is accustomed to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, what do you suppose that he had in mind at this particular point? Well, Haman actually was plotting to get the throne of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he intended to usurp the throne, and I suppose that he intended to destroy the king also. He's a bloodthirsty individual, by the way. And so what he's asking, he thinks he'll be the one that will be honored. Therefore, let the crown be put on the head of this man, the royal apparel put on him, and the horse the king rides. In other words, let the people get accustomed to the man that the king wants to honor. Let the people get accustomed to see him riding through the streets as a king. In other words, he's revealing his hand here in a very subtle way, however, but it's his intention, obviously, now to try to overthrow the king. Apparently, I think that Ahasuerus saw the plot now that's in Haman's mind. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, who sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Now you could never have asked anything of this man Haman to do that to him would have been more displeasing, more ignominious, more distasteful, more hateful than to have to put the royal garments and the royal crown on Mordecai and put him on the horse of the king and lead him through the streets and make the announcement that this is the man that the king delights to honor. Well, this man Haman is really a miserable individual. And apparently the king, Xerxes, begins to see that there's a plot here on the part of this man. But, of course, he does nothing about it because we are told here, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And instead of doing this for Mordecai, he intended to hang him on the gallows. Now, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. My, this was humiliation to him. And now notice what happens. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. She was a nice little wife, was she not? She's the one suggested that the gallows be built. Now she's saying to him, I told you so, you're beginning to fall. And she has no word of comfort for him at all. Now verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther prepared. He's going to be late for the dinner that he'd been looking forward to, and the events now are happening so thick and so fast that he can't keep up with them. Things are beginning to happen to his disadvantage, and it is, as it were, he has no control over them. And by the way, he doesn't have any control over them. You know why? Because at that very moment, God is overruling all of this. And God is seeing to it that his plot does not succeed. Now we come to chapter 7. And I have labeled chapter 7, the man who came to dinner but died on the gallows. And I want to tell you, he got a necktie party at the end of the dinner. And a kind of a party he wasn't looking for by any means. But he goes to this dinner now with mingled feelings. He's thrilled that the queen has invited him. But the way things have worked out, that he's had to honor this man Mordecai, and I'm of the opinion at this moment he doesn't quite understand why that he is being honored. That is why Mordecai was being honored and why he was bypassed. But anyway, he's now going to the dinner. Chapter 7, verse 1, the man who came to dinner but died on the gallows. And he didn't die of indigestion, by the way. He's going to be hanged. Now notice what happens. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Now, the very interesting thing here is that this queen, again, is nervous. I think that she was nervous, and probably rightly so. What in the world can she do now when these two men are present? There's been a decree against her people. It would touch her. Now, how is she going to approach a request? Because she apparently was not aware of what had taken place, that Mordecai had been honored. All she knows is that both men have come, and I imagine both of them are in a rather state of excitement because of the events that have taken place, which she's totally unaware of. But this man now, the king, he renews his overture to the queen. He says to her, Queen Esther, you feel very comfortable now, and do not hesitate to make any request that you want to make of me. I will give you up to half of the kingdom. And that meant she'd have all of it, because, see, she's the queen, half of it's hers. So he's just turning the whole thing over to her, and he's saying to her, you just ask what you want to, Queen Esther, and it'll be yours. Now, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Now, she said, my request and my petition is this. I want you to spare my life and my people. Well, the king must have been alarmed. And if he was alarmed, well, this man Haman, it was a 3 alarm for him. He never knew that the queen was a member of the nation Israel, that she was an Israelite. And you can be sure of one thing, that he's rather excited about what's taking place. Now she says here, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Now, if we'd been sold for male and female slaves, I had helped my tongue, although the enemy could not compensate for the king's damage. Now, she said, if we'd been sold into slavery, I would have kept quiet, although it would have been to the disadvantage of the king that it happened. But I would have kept quiet. But we've actually been betrayed, and we're to be destroyed as a people. And so the thing that has happened now, why, the king, he's absolutely amazed. Who is it that would dare attempt to destroy the queen? And who would dare to attempt to destroy her people? And she says here something that I want to tell you was as shocking a statement as these two men ever expected to hear. We've been sold. My people have been sold to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish, and I'm included among them. We're going to be slain, not just sold into slavery. Now notice what happens. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he who would presume in his heart to do so? Now, this man Xerxes had never taken the trouble to inquire about who the people were that Haman wanted to destroy. And at this moment, he hasn't put two and two together. He does not really know who's attempting to destroy her people and to destroy her. He just can't believe that there'd be anybody that would attempt such a thing like this. It's just unheard of. And this man just hadn't inquired because human life to him was cheap. The fact that thousands and thousands of men had perished in that campaign against Europe had not disturbed him at all. He's actually asking a question that he doesn't have the answer for. Who is he and where is he would presume to do so in his heart? Who would dare do this? And I'm of the opinion that at this moment, it hasn't dawned on Haman fully what has really taken place. He did not know when he got that decree through to slay the nation Israel that Esther was the queen and that she was a Jewish. He did not know that. He was totally unaware of this. You see now that God has been moving back of the scenes. Standeth God in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. He's made it very clear, the Lord has, that no weapon that was formed against them. And after all, God has already said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curseth thee. Now, if you wanted to go down through history, you would find something that'd be quite interesting indeed. And I haven't taken the time here to go into that at all. Probably I should have. But I haven't attempted to take the nations of the world that have practiced anti-Semitism and to take a good look at them and see what happened to them. During the Spanish Inquisition, actually, Spain was the great nation of the world at that time. This country, this Western Hemisphere, was discovered by a man by the name of Columbus. He was an Italian, but he was sailing under a Spanish flag, and he landed down in some of the islands in the West Indies, and he put up the Spanish flag. He claimed it for the Queen of Spain. Now, Spain was the great nation at that particular time, but what happened? Well, at the time of the Spanish Armada that was anchored off the coast of England, actually ready to destroy Great Britain, but a storm came up and destroyed that fleet. And again, you have the hand of God, my friend, that's moving. And the hand of God has been moving, I tell you, down through the history of this world. And Spain became a second-rate, even a third-rate nation. Why? God just makes good. And he was moving, actually, by his providence. And God moves that way. And so here, God's moving definitely in this scene now. And so the king asks this question, who would presume to do such a thing? And Esther said, this is verse 6, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. He had no answer for that. He's dumbfounded to find out that Esther is a Jewish. He just didn't dream that could be true. And he had a decree to have him put to death. And here's the queen, and she's begged for a life. Well, the king is puzzled. In fact, the matter is, he's got to think this thing through. Because this man Haman was his trusted advisor. He was his prime minister. Now notice what happens. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Why did he do that? He went in there to think this thing through. He said, I've got to get this thing straight in my mind. Why, I can't believe that Haman would do such a thing as this. But apparently he's done it. He believed his queen. And here's my queen pleading and begging for her life before me. And because of Haman. Well, he has to cool off just a little and think the thing through. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, he went into the palace garden. Now he wants to think clearly about it. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther. And this man, who was so glib in asking that others be put to death, he now becomes just like a slave. He grovels at the feet of the queen. And fact of the matter is, he's mad. This man is mad with fear. For what does he do? Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw there was evil determined against him by the king. He saw that the king wasn't going to let this thing pass. He was going to do something. And what does this man Haman do? Well, he gets down on his knees to plead for his life in a craven way, and he begins to paw at the queen. She was reclining, you see, on the couch there. That's the way they ate in that day. And all of them had been reclining. And now this man, he begins now to paw at the queen. He's mad. He doesn't really know what he's doing. Now notice verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the couch where Esther was. He's begging for his life, and she's afraid of him. You can be sure of that. And when the king sees that, then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? What in the world is this man trying to do? There, just pawing at my queen. And you just didn't do that, friends. He's mad. This man, Haman, is just mad at this time. He's lost his mind. As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. You see, there were these eunuchs standing around. They haven't moved. The queen hasn't called for any help yet. She's frightened, and she's filled with fear. When the king comes in and sees that, he doesn't have to say anything than what he does say. Why, he says, what is this man thinking of? These eunuchs, great big fellas, they step up, and they take this man, Haman, and now he's being arrested. What's going to happen to him? Well, we read verse 9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains in attendance upon the king, said, behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then said the king, hang him on it. You see, God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Always happens that way. Jacob, if he were here, would tell us that that's what happened to him. Even Paul the Apostle, he had given the word at the stoning of Stephen, and when he's way up yonder in the Galatian country, they lead him out of town and stone him and leave him for dead because he was dead. Why? Because you just can't mock God. God's not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, friend, I don't care what it is, you'll reap. And then there is a law of God that operates. Notice what happened. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Let me read now in closing Psalm 37, verses 35 and 36. Listen to the psalmist. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. That's the interesting thing. Little man, you can have your day. You can be a villain if you want to. And you can run against God's plan and purpose for you. But you won't defeat God, because you're going to pass off the stage. That's what happened to this man. But we're not through with the book.
That's right. We're not done with this intriguing story yet. So be sure to join us tomorrow as the plot continues to unfold. In the meantime, if we can answer your questions about maybe this ministry or help you find a resource to deepen your study of God's Word, then please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.